this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll be starting off at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. I'm looking at the first page of Ephesians, so it's throwing me off. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. So as you turn there, we'll go to the Lord one more time in prayer for that God anoints the preaching of the Word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank you, Lord, that there is a remnant, that there are your people that are hungry for you and hungry for truth, that don't want the lies of the world or the lies of the evil one, but they want your truth, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, and I thank you that some of that remnant is here today. That there are people here that they didn't come for the fancy building or the surroundings or whatever. They came to hear your word preached. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be your word. That it would be your truth that would be proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man or the lies of the evil one. And so I pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit and empower me with your Spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and then empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. Just help us, Lord, to build your kingdom, to live for you, to glorify you and not ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, Paul just got done talking about the deeds of the flesh, you know, and it starts out, you know, Paul in the book of Galatians, he's saying, look, we're no longer under the law, okay? So if you're a Gentile, you don't need to get circumcised for religious reasons. You don't need to place yourself under the Mosaic law, okay? And to get circumcised implies that you think that you're saved by through faith in Jesus plus circumcision. Faith in Jesus plus the law. And Paul is saying, if you believe you're saved through faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law, that's a false gospel. The law was intended to show us God's holy standards and our inability to keep them, so we fall short. So the law was intended to be a substitute teacher or a tutor to lead us to Christ, to show us I can't save myself, I'm a sinner, I need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So now I'm going to trust in Jesus for salvation. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? Now, at this point, that might make Paul sound like he's antinomian, against the law. In other words, just trust in Jesus and do whatever you please. Okay? Instead, we find out that, in fact, I'm going to turn to Romans 8, because Paul gives it an official title in Romans 8. Starting at verse 1, and then going through verse 2 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're saved, you're not under condemnation anymore. Jesus took your punishment for you. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, the Old Testament law, that was the law of sin and death. It showed you God's holy standards. You couldn't keep it. So it shows you you're a sinner and you deserve death, spiritual death. But now that we've turned to Jesus for salvation, we've been set free from the law of sin and death to a new law, a new principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, the Old Testament law condemns. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free, pays the price for our sin, sets us free, and then empowers us with the Holy Spirit to obey God's laws from the heart. So it sounds like Paul is against the law. By the way, Jesus was accused of that as well. When you're sharing the gospel with people, most people are law-centered. They think they get what they deserve, okay? And when you preach the gospel of grace, most people are probably going to end up accusing you, if they're not believers, accusing you of teaching a license to sin. And so even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had to say, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? But then he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes if you want any place in my kingdom. And well, those guys are the most outwardly righteous guys. But it's not about outward righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, it's about inward righteousness, obeying God from the heart. And that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so so Paul sounds like he's anti-law. Just do as you please. You know, trust in Jesus and be immoral. And so now he's making it clear, even though we're not under the Old Testament law, the ceremonial aspects, the civil aspects, God's moral aspects still apply, yet God demands that we obey them from the heart. And the law cannot empower you to obey God's laws from the heart. And so what you need is to trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes you born again. He regenerates you, gives you the new birth. Okay? And then the Holy Spirit empowers you, starts to lead you and guide you and empower you to obey God from the heart, something you could not do until you came to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? And the circumcision group is saying, apart from Jesus, and under the law, we can do something pleasing to God. Paul's saying, no, no. And so now we find out that being under grace rather than under the law doesn't mean our lives should be less righteous. It means they should be more righteous. But it's not because of us and trying to obey the technicalities of the law. It's because of the one who indwells us, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live that overcoming life. And so let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not outward sinful behavior. Paul talked about sexual sins and idolatry, sorcery, heresies, false doctrine, hatred, divisions, murder, pride, envy, jealousy, drunkenness, wild partying. These outward behavioral deeds, if these are willful, habitual descriptions of my life or your life, that's just evidence we never really met Jesus. You can't meet Jesus and be the same. If you really trusted in Jesus for salvation, now you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and everything changes. Okay? Now, we can have a bad day. Now, let me say this. When I'm going to preach on a sermon on Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, if you're sitting there and you feel like, oh, ouch, I feel like this whole sermon is just smacking me down, okay? This is one of those sermons that should do that to all of us, okay? None of us 24/7 are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And if you say, well, yeah, no, I am, then you're a liar. So you might be in the other category, the deeds of the flesh there, okay? Now, there was one guy who walked the earth and 24/7 bore the fruit of the Spirit, okay? But that man happened to be God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's why we all need salvation from our sin. So look at Galatians 5:22 and 23. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, again, Paul differentiates between outward deeds of the flesh. That's the world, that's the flesh. But then I wanted to hear about the deeds of the Spirit, and he said, no, God's not concerned about the outward behavior, the outward deeds. God's concerned about a changed heart. God doesn't want your behavior, he wants you. Jesus doesn't want to be, this is not original with me, I heard it from Don Davidson, I don't know who he stole it from, but Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. Jesus wants to be your life, okay? It's okay if the Seahawks are a part of your life, okay? As you grow in your walk, you'll start liking the Raiders, that's a whole other story. But it's okay for the Seahawks and the Mariners to be part of your life. But Jesus wants to be your life. Okay? We want to be Christ-like. So it's more than just hearing the Word and then doing the Word. It's being Christ-like. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants to bear His fruit throughout our lives. Now, if we bear this fruit, guess what? God's got the outward behavior as well. Because the outward behavior is just the overflow of your heart. Okay? So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations read patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So Paul's saying, look, don't even worry about the rules and regulations, the technicalities. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled with the Holy Spirit, there's no law against anything what you're going to be doing. Because you're going to be loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be obeying the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. But, you know, we can read through these. I remember going through this as a memorization verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and, you know, and it just, it sounds so nice, you know, what a nice passage. That's just because we like doing that. We like reading God's Word, studying it, even memorizing it, and then not thinking about what it's saying. So I'd feel real proud of myself because, man, the fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. That was probably the first list of 9 things I memorized my whole life. Because I never, even growing up Roman Catholic, I never got all 10 commandments, you know. There's always a couple I'm missing. So a list of 9, I felt proud of myself. But after a while, I had to think about, well, what is this actually saying? Because, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, It is a description of Jesus' character, and this is scary, but it's also supposed to be a description of our character. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And there's probably, probably the last few days, I probably had a few good moments where all the fruit of the Spirit is coming out, and then kind of bring in the old man who was dead, the old Phil Fernandez, bring him back. But we got to ask ourselves, am I loving? Am I joyful? Am I a man or a woman of peace? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I good? Am I faithful? Am I gentle? Do I have self-control? Okay? I think third consecutive day of getting my drive-through order wrong, bringing it home, I didn't have self-control. I was all upset at home. How come they, one day, Wendy's forgot my Frosty. Can you believe that? Frosties are therapeutic. I get heartburn. With the food I'm going to eat from Wendy's, without the Frosty, I'm doomed. And then yesterday I didn't get my salad from Azteca. So if you want to start boycott those two for the next couple weeks. But I didn't sound like I had self-control, when I was at home kind of venting. Where's my Frosty? But this is supposed to be, yes, this is a description of Jesus, but it's supposed to be a description of Phil Fernandez. And why is it supposed, as your senior pastor, I'm supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Why? Just because, because he's the pastor. I don't have to bear. No, I'm supposed to set the good example for the flock. So the pastors need to bear the fruit of the Spirit to set an example. This is what every Christian should be like. So these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit that the Holy Spirit produces within the hearts of believers. And then they will produce deeds that are pleasing to God. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, God wants people who are pure in heart. Okay? He wants more than the outward righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. He wants us to obey God from the heart. So these are the characteristics that we should have. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we'll obey God's laws from the heart. We'll love God with everything we got from the heart. We'll love our neighbor as ourselves. So again, God is not primarily concerned with your outward behavior. His primary concern is the condition of your heart. If he has your heart, he's got your outward behavior. Okay? And so let's take a look at these. And the first one there is love. Love. I want us to look again at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. It's actually not a definition of love. It's a description of love. What love is like. And what you find is that all the fruit of the Spirit flows from love. So if you genuinely have love, if the Holy Spirit has poured his love into your heart and you're pouring that out to others, you're going to have all nine fruit of the Spirit, okay? But I want to start there at verse 1 and go through the beginning of verse 8. You could read the whole chapter when you get home, but I just want to point out again that spiritual maturity is not based, our report card is not what gifts we have, what supernatural gifts from the Lord. In fact, the gifts can be counterfeited by the evil one. Okay? Spiritual maturity is the fruit of the Spirit. So you could have the gift of teaching. I could have the gift of teaching, but if I don't treat my wife with gentleness and with love, then I'm just a clanging bell. Okay? I hope that the sermon I preach with my life is as good as or better than the sermon I preach from behind this pulpit. Okay? We're all preachers. Some of us preach with words, Some of us preach with a few words. Some of us preach with a lot of words. Some of us preach with our deeds. God calls us all, preach with your words and your deeds, but it's going to come down to, if you don't practice what you preach, your words have no power. Okay? And so let's take a look at what Paul says, because the Corinthians had all the gifts. They just didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. That's pretty bad. I'd hope and pray that no one would ever say that about TBF. Yeah, they got all the gifts of the Spirit, but none of the fruit. That's just like saying it's a three-ring circus and nothing of the Lord is really being done. So Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so the gift of tongues, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So you got a gift of tongues, supernatural gift of tongues. You're making a lot of noise, but that's all you're doing if you don't have love. Okay? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Again, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment and knowledge. If you don't have love, you're wasting people's time. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you can even feed the hungry. And though I give my body to be burned, even be willing to die for the faith, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So you can do really, really good things with the wrong motives. Okay? You might give all your money to the poor because you want to be known as the most generous guy around. Whether you give a little or you give a lot, you got to do everything that you do. You got to give it all for the glory of God. And then Paul describes love. Love suffers long. There's that long suffering, that patience. And is kind. There's kindness. Love does not envy. I'm telling you, you think pastors are supposed to set the example. You think pastors don't envy? You don't think on a bad day? I mean, how come? It was with Pastor Paul Eckley. He's from Sunshine Baptist Church. He retired now. And but I remember he called me up. His church had no place to be, so they rented like a real early service or something at what was then Trenton Avenue Baptist Church. And then their pastor retired, and the flock was so small, it was only like half a dozen people, and they were all in their 70s, and they decided they needed to, disband as a church and start going to other churches. Since Paul Eckley's church was meeting there, they said, you know what, we'll just give you the church. And he's telling me this on the phone. He's a great guy, and I'm thinking, first thought that came to my mind, why him, Lord? Why not me? We need a church building. Why didn't somebody give us a church building? Why him? Why not me? Now, the Lord, in a period of about 20 seconds, gave me about 10 good reasons why Paul Eckley and why not me. And so I had to apologize to the Lord. But even pastors will do that. Sometimes a pastor acts like, how come he's got a big church and my church isn't that big? And how come, it's like, hey, just if you see brothers and sisters in the Lord succeeding and maturing in their faith, praise God and be grateful. And then you be all that God's called you to be. But keeping up with the Joneses, that's the world's way of doing things. And so love doesn't envy. Love doesn't get mad and say, how come that guy's house is bigger than mine, or he's got a nicer car than me? So love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, so it's not arrogant, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked to anger, thinks no evil, don't think evil thoughts towards other people, does not rejoice in iniquity, doesn't rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, we're able, no matter what situations come our way, we're able to bear them and endure them and still have hope. And our faith is not rocked. We believe in the midst of all this suffering because we trust in Jesus. But love enables us to do that. And then verse 8, love never fails. Okay? Now, if you sit down and think of the 10 people that you most admire, okay, whether they're public figures or private figures or whatever, you list the 10 most, there's a good chance a lot of the people on that list aren't going to fulfill these. It might be, you know, some of your favorite people might be, well, this guy runs the football better than anybody, and he's been giving my team victories and stuff, and, you know, it might be, well, this politician, man, he stands up and fights for what I believe in and this and that. But the list of your top 10 people that you admire, are those top 10 because, man, they are boy, those are loving people. Okay? So what I'm saying is we're often judging ourselves and others by the wrong report card. You know? Man, you might be sitting down saying, man, I don't make much money and this and that. Well, join a club. John the Baptist, he didn't have any money in his bank account when he died. And Jesus seemed to be pretty pleased with him. Okay? And so we got to stop viewing people through the eyes of the world. We got to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. And some of the godliest people who are going to receive rewards off the charts in heaven are people we probably never even gave them the time of day. But they were people of love. And if they're people of love, they're people that have all the fruit of the Spirit. The word love here is agape. In the Greek, it means unconditionally seeking the highest good for others. Unconditionally seeking the highest good for others. You don't expect anything in return, but you're going to seek the highest good for them. That means even praying for our enemies. Even praying for the Osama bin Ladens of this world. Okay? If you align yourself with one political party, are you praying for the people on the other side of the aisle? It means loving. Love means not just, you know, Matthew, look at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 5. Love means not just loving your friends, but it's unconditional. You even love your enemies. And do we have this? Are we people of love? Now, we're going to further describe love when we see all the other things that are entailed with the fruit of the Spirit because it flows from love. Look at 1 John. Yeah, we could preach an entire 10-part series on love. But don't worry, we're not going to do that today. But if you look at 1 John... In chapter 4, and the last two verses, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we say, yeah, I love Jesus. It's just Phil Fernandez gets on my nerves. Well, yeah, maybe Phil Fernandez does get on your nerves, but you still got to love him, okay? And so don't say you love the invisible God if you can't love your visible brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also, okay? Are we loving one another? You know, because you got to love all people. If you love God, God created all people, so you got to love all of them, even the non-believers. But then the believers, where they're born again, and they're our spiritual brothers and sisters, we've got to love each other. John chapter 13, verse 35. In fact, there's verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, I like apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. I love studying theology, the study of God, and philosophy, the love of wisdom, okay? I do some historical research to like defend the resurrection and stuff. But the world will know that Phil Fernandez is a disciple of Jesus, not by how much he knows. The world will know that Phil Fernandez is a disciple of Jesus by how much he loves. Okay? And I'm not saying studying hard is wrong or working hard is wrong and all. But what's going to characterize to the world whether you belong to Jesus or not is how whether or not you love the brethren. And so love. Love is that. And it's not just believers, even non-believers, we're to love each other. You know, some of our relatives that don't know the Lord can really drive us nuts sometimes. And sometimes it's okay to tell them, you're driving me nuts. But let them know you love them. You know? And we got to express that love for others. If the church did a better job loving others, I think we'd have a lot more success sharing the gospel in our culture. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love. Now, joy and peace. Joy, the word is chara in the Greek, and it means happiness and contentment despite the circumstances. So happiness is like a roller coaster ride, okay? Happiness, things are going your way, and you're up top. Things are going great. You're happy. But things, as soon as things go bad, you're miserable. And so happiness is a roller coaster ride. Joy, and by the way, God never commands us to have feelings. So please, don't view the fruit of the Spirit as feelings. Fruit of God commands us to make the right choices and then empowers us through the Holy Spirit. So you got to choose to love, choose to have joy. Okay? And by the way, joy doesn't mean having a fake smile on your face all the time. Joy doesn't always look, you know, you can't always tell a joyous person when you see one, okay? But joy is the choice that you say, you know what? I still have hope. I still trust in Jesus. Jesus is going to win. The situation I'm going through is so rough. It's dragging me down. It's tearing me up. But I choose to have the joy of the Lord and to know that in the end, everything's going to be all right. And even right now, everything's going to be all right because the Lord is with me. And joy is choosing to trust God, not your circumstances. Okay? And so you get a check for $5,000 in the mail, should make a difference to joy. I mean, if you were praying for it, then, you know, thank God. But you could get an eviction notice in the mail. Joy, it doesn't matter the good or the bad. You still choose to have the joy of the Lord because your happiness is not based on the changing circumstances of this life. Your happiness is based on the goodness and the love of the unchanging God. And God who is unchanging, immutable, theologians say. He is immutable. He's unchanging. He's good today. He was good yesterday. He's going to be good tomorrow. That's why we can trust and trust our eternal destinies in him. He's not going to change his mind a million years from now. Say, you know what? I changed my mind. I don't want to save those who trusted in my son Jesus. No, God is good and he will stay. He is. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:5. So if our situations are changing, circumstances are getting bad, our God remains the same, our joy ought to remain the same as well. And then peace, Irene, the name Irene comes from this, the Greek word Irene for peace. It means harmony and freedom from hostility. Now we like to think of peace as freedom from problems. That's no. I mean, Jesus had the peace of God even when he was on the cross. And you tell me crucifixion, being crucified, is not a problem? So it's not the absence of problems, but it's the presence of harmony even in the midst of those problems. You can see with the fruit of the Spirit, there's so much overlap here. Joy and peace overlap so much, and they overlap with love. And it goes on throughout this list. And so peace is that harmony, that freedom from hostility. That even in a world that you can have peace, you know. Now, Paul will say this when it comes to peace with men. We have peace with God. So no matter what goes wrong here, we should always have that peace with God. Paul tells us in Romans 12, if possible, so long as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Okay? So there might be somebody or some country or whatever that just doesn't want to have peace with us. And we just try in everything in our power to have peace with them, but we realize, no, you know, they don't want to be at peace with us. And those are times where you shake the dust off your sandals and you move on and you pray for them at a distance. And but joy and peace. Now, I want to, before we move on, you might be thinking, well, yeah, okay, God commands me to love believers and non-believers, to seek the highest good for them without expecting anything in return. Okay, I need to work on that, but the Holy Spirit's empowered me to do that, the inner power that the Holy Spirit gives us. But how am I going to get joy and peace? Well, what I really like about Paul tells us how to get joy and peace. I'm not big on formulas, but you can go online, and one of my sermons is on Paul's formula for joy and peace. And he spells it out in Philippians. So we'll just touch on that real quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. By the way, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice time and time again, dozens of times throughout Philippians. So read the whole book of Philippians if you want to find out about how to experience God's joy. And starting in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice. This is Paul's formula for joy and peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay, first thing you got to know, Paul repeats it twice. Why would he repeat it twice? Because it's important. Paul's saying, don't brush over this. I'm telling you, choose to rejoice in the Lord always. Choose to have the joy of the Lord no matter what the situation. What did Nehemiah say? It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord. Choose. He's commanding us. So we got to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to have the joy of the Lord always. He's not saying, rejoice in the Lord when things go your way, Phil Fernandez. No, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. So when I went back to New Jersey for my dad's memorial service, you know, I'm one of the few guys that could say the greatest man I ever knew was my own dad. I didn't feel real happy, but I had the joy of the Lord. My dad and I had good conversations the last few years, and I was convinced that he loved the Lord and was trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. But what if he wasn't? What if he wasn't walking with the Lord? That would be tough. And yet, you know what God's word says? Rejoice in the Lord always. So even when our loved ones don't know Jesus, we could pray, Lord, you know, I pray that on his or her deathbed they turn to you for salvation. But even if not, Lord, you're going to have to comfort me because I'm having a hard time rejoicing here. But you command me to rejoice. I'm going to choose to rejoice. It sounds so crazy, but keep in mind the guy who God is using to tell us this, in a cool, damp Philippian jail at midnight, him and Silas were singing praise songs to God. I don't know about you, probably not. I'm kind of hope I don't share a prison cell with anybody from this church, because you might see that your pastor doesn't always have the joy of the Lord. But I don't know if I'm going to be singing praise songs at midnight in Philippians. Although if I did, they'd probably let me go. But whatever the case, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not just when things go your way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness, that's another fruit of the Spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, hey, the Lord is, you know, he might, real soon, everybody in this room is going to see the Lord. And it's either going to be because the Lord is coming back, or it's going to be because you die first. But one way or another, the Lord is at hand. Okay? And Paul's saying, you should be gentle and kind and caring to other people and comfort other people. You know, because that goes hand in hand. All the fruit of the Spirit. Again, if you're missing one or two of the fruit of the Spirit, you probably don't have any. You're probably 0 for 9. You're either 9 for 9 or 0 for 9. Okay? And so let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So in other words, if you're stressed out and you want God's joy and God's peace, but you treat other people like trash, don't be surprised that you can't seem to muster up this joy and this peace. Because if you treat people like trash, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't get the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to have joy and peace. Okay? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Anxious. Don't suffer anxiety. Don't stress out. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So, something bad happens. Don't be stressed out. Don't suffer anxiety. Okay? Instead, go to God in prayer. Everything was falling apart in Job's life. What did he do? Put sackcloth and ashes on, dropped to the ground, and worshiped God. Okay? That would have been nice if the book of Job just closed like that, but instead his three friends showed up, friends like that who needs enemies, okay? Telling him it's his fault and all this other stuff. Don't stress out about anything, but instead, in everything, in every situation, whether good or bad, turn to God in prayer and supplication. Cry out to him, but with thanksgiving. This is hard for some people who have gone through really, really tough times. It could always be worse. Okay? And so when we cry out to God, Lord, I'm so stressed out. Everything's caving in. My world's coming apart. I don't know what to do. But I thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. I thank you, Lord, even before I was saved, you put me in that situation where I came to Christ. Your Spirit was moving. We have so much to be grateful for. I tell you, I would be surprised if we don't do, here in America, a whole lot more complaining than our Christian brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. And in African nations and tribal nations and poor people in South America and the Chinese church that's being persecuted. We are spoiled. This is why the rich didn't come to Jesus. Very few of the rich, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, came to Jesus. Most of the people that came to Jesus were poor. And they were looking for help. And when they got salvation from Jesus, they were rejoicing, even though they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. You know? If our third TV set breaks down or our third microwave breaks down, we think, man, whoa. Now I know what Job was going through. No, we've had it pretty good here. And so no matter how bad things get, and it can get bad, I feel like I've lived a sheltered life because so little bad has happened to me in my life. But instead of suffering anxiety and being stressed and worrying, we turn to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving and let your requests be made known to God. I remember when I was on the shooting range, I was trying to qualify with the M16. I went from being barely a marksman, which means barely a Marine. They'll kick you out if you can't shoot an M16. I mean, I don't. It doesn't matter if you're a cook, a mechanic in the Marine Corps. You can't shoot. Marine Corps don't want you. Now, they teach you how to shoot for a whole week. And but I was nervous. First few times I got marksman. Then in my second year, I started getting sharpshooter. And then I was shooting expert all the time with my third year in the Marine Corps. And that's all credit goes to the Marine Corps for that. But I can remember, you know, and I was I got saved in the Catholic Charismatic Movement. So I was there with my rifle and getting ready and taking a deep breath. And I made the sign of the cross, started praying. And Lieutenant Hallman, who later on became Captain Hallman, he also was a Christian, but he was a pretty baby Christian. And he said, what are you doing, Fernandez? I said, I'm praying that God helps me qualify. He said, why is that? I said, because I want to still be a Marine, sir. You know? And he said, well, you know, God's not concerned with little things like that. And I told him, I said, God's more concerned about me qualifying than I am, sir. And he was a good guy. He just kind of smiled and let me know what he'd think about it. And then he just kind of moved on to the next guy to harass the next Marine that was laying down on the ground getting ready to shoot. Sometimes we have situations where we think this is so big and so horrible, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. However, God's so big, I'm so small, it's insignificant to Him. Yes, we serve a very big God, an infinitely big God, but that God is an infinitely loving God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And so even the little things in our lives, take your request before the Lord. What's the worst He could do? Say no? Okay? And by the way, there's something about prayer. We pour out our hearts to God. Even if God decides, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer, you know, and we still feel better about it. Why? Because we cried before Daddy. We got a Father, a Heavenly Father that loves us. You cry before the Lord, He hugs you. And He hugs you tight. He's hugging you right now. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm being hugged, but that's my problem. It's not His problem. We got a God who hugs, a God who loves. And so make your request known before the Lord. So instead of stressing out, choose to turn things over to the Lord in prayer. What will happen? Verse 7, does Paul say you'll get whatever you ask for? No. But verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God promises if you pour your heart out to Him in prayer, when you're suffering from some situation, His peace will overwhelm you. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Dwell mentally on these. In other words, we need to meditate on the truth of God, the pure word of God, God's word, rather than focusing on our problems all the time. Okay? Don't forget, when Peter was focusing on Jesus, he was walking on water because Jesus commanded him to do so. When he stopped looking at Jesus and he looked at the wind and the waves, then he sunk and said, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reached out His hand and pulled him up. So we need to focus on, meditate on principles from God's Word, truths from God's Word. And then verse 9, Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, Paul was setting the example for them. Just act like I act. Do what I do. Believe what I believe. Think the way I think, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is Paul's formula for joy and peace. Choose to rejoice always, good times and bad. Be gentle. Your gentleness should be known to all mankind. Don't get anxious. Don't get stressed out. But instead, turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And then you let your request be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will overwhelm you. And dwell on the God's truth. Whenever you're hurting, whenever you're worried, whenever you're stressed, read the Word of God. I love reading the Psalms when things get crazy. And the Psalms really calm me down. Why? Because as I'm reading the Psalms, you know, 9 out of 10 times, David's going through something a lot worse than me. I'm not surrounded by a bunch of guys who want me dead. Okay? At least I hope not. And but turn to God, God's Word in prayer. Another passage you might want to look at, we don't have time to look at it now, but when you're worrying about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear, just look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Don't worry about those things. Okay? God knows how to feed the birds. He can feed humans. And so in the end, as you were just told, Matthew 6, 33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things that we need shall be added unto us. So it's our job. It's not my next meal is really, and it's hard for me to face this, to acknowledge it. My next meal, that's not my problem. Okay? That's an issue God will deal with. And so I just need to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. I need to be all that God called me to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord will figure out how to take care of my needs and your needs. By the way, this is kind of a crazy note to end on, but God's Word promises that if you trust in the Lord, God will meet all your needs. And man, I want to shout out a big amen to that. But God's Word also teaches in the end, all we need is Jesus. So, you know, Paul's in Philippian jail cell with Silas, and he could have said, Lord, you're supposed to be meeting all my needs. And here I am, you know, 2 Timothy, Paul's about to be beheaded. Lord, you said you would meet all my needs. Yeah, the Lord met all of Paul's needs. At that particular moment, Paul needed to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Okay? See, in the end, Jesus, God is love. Love became a man. So Jesus is love. Jesus is our joy and our peace. Okay? So we'll look at some more of the fruit of the Spirit next week. This week, just really focus on that. Is your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Is your life characterized by love? Are you really seeking the highest good for others? Or do you look at people and say, what can I get out of this person? What's in it for me? Is your life characterized by joy, even in the midst of trials? James could say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because it's during those trials that God stretches us. We give up. And then God stretches our character and makes us more like Jesus in the midst of our sufferings. Do we have peace in the midst of sufferings? You know, I pray that we'd all be able to say that, you know, even if our whole world was coming apart, even if we didn't know where our next meal was coming from, we could still have peace because we know that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our joy, and Jesus fills us with His love. Now, we get an opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not playing games, Lord. I'm sold out to You. I belong to You because I trust in Your death and resurrection to save me, and I want to be united with other Christians as we partake. The many partake of one loaf, and we partake of the fruit of the vine. And so now we get that opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to commit our lives to the Lord, to recommit our lives to the Lord, and to ask the Lord to fill us with the fruit of His Spirit. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.